Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you today. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you for being here. It's really good that you've made it. Just a few notices before we begin. You'll see that there's an insert just about the church's response to the coronavirus. And this is something that we've got from the FIEC. And I just want to draw your attention to it. You know, as a church, we believe in God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And we do have a particular responsibility to protect the vulnerable in our church. And so the better we can adhere to the sort of advice that we get here, the better. So just simple things to draw your attention to, the things we've been hearing all week, covering your mouth when coughing or sneezing, immediately throwing used tissues into the bin, frequently washing your hands with hot water, avoiding close contact with those who are unwell. And in terms of our responsibility as a church, you might notice that we do a few things a little bit differently today. We won't have collection passed around, but if you would like to give, you can give on your way out. We won't have biscuits from communal plates at the end, but I think we might survive without our biscuits today. We'll be okay. and just so you know, the current advice from the UK government is not to ban mass gatherings yet. So all our events are, as at the moment, are still planned to go ahead. If anything changes, we will let you know all about that. But I do think it's important that we pay attention to the sort of warning that we get from this quote. Corrie ten Boom, who is facing the fear not of disease, but of the Nazi regime, she said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." And it would be such a tragedy if we gave in to fear, if we gave in to worry, and that robbed us of our strength to continue loving one another, to continue looking out for those in need around us. So the more we can trust God and be sensible, the more we can continue to be a support to those around us. So do please have a read through that. Just one other announcement, that tonight we have our next episode in our How to Read the Bible series. Tonight we're going to be looking at how to read a psalm, or how to read the Psalms. And that's a really great event for anyone who wants to read the Bible better, especially maybe if you're someone who wants to teach the Bible better as well. That would be great if you could come along to that. And there's other notices in your sheet there, which you will see. Let me read a psalm. Psalm 131. This is a psalm that teaches us that even though at times we might not understand God's plans, we can still trust him and still put our hope in him. Psalm 131. "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Let's sing God's praises. We're going to stand and sing 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O
my soul.
Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Your song comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me. Let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O
my soul.
Worship His holy name. Rich in love and you're slow
to anger.
Your name is great and your heart is kind.
For all your goodness I will keep on singing.
10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
O my soul.
Worship His holy name. Sing like never before,
O my soul. I worship Your holy name.
And on that day, my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come.
Soon my soul will sing Your praise unending.
10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name.
Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name.
Amen. Let's take our seats and let's pray. Father God, thank You that You are unchangingly good. You are unchangingly great. And whatever our circumstances, we can come before You and praise You and sing of Your grace and Your mercy. Father, thank You that our current situation is nothing new. It has not taken You by surprise. Father, thank You that You will still turn good from evil. Father, we just pray that You would give us hearts of worship today. We pray that as we set our eyes on You, as we see You most clearly in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Your Spirit fills our hearts and reminds us that we are Your children, that we would just be full of praise for You, our great God, today. Thank You for the gospel which we celebrate by gathering here today. Thank You that You have brought us from darkness to light. Thank You that for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, there is no condemnation. Thank You so much. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs which celebrate this gospel which has brought us together and brought us to God. We're going to sing "To God Be the Glory" and then "O Praise the Name." Let's stand as the musicians lead.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us. His life an atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord. On the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and we will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord.
Let's remain standing. I'll lead us in prayer, and then maybe if two or three could follow in prayers of praise about what we've just sung. Father God, thank you that we can praise you. Thank you that you are so worthy of our praise. You have done so many good things for us. Nothing better than giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can praise you this morning. Thank you for what you've done. Amen.
King of kings, offering us new life in him through himself. We thank you, Father, we can rehearse those things together. Thank you that they are the things that bind us together. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate them together this morning. May our hearts be fed afresh with confidence in your dear Son, your love for us in him. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty.
Amen. Let's take our seats. And boys and girls, if you normally come to Sunday school, do you please join me over here? Got a question for you. Good to see you. No surprises here. All right. Question. What have your mums and dads and teachers been telling you to do over and over and over again, and over and over and over again this week, Finley? Wash your hands. Very, very good. And we should listen. If your parent or your teacher tells you to do something over and over and over and over again, you should probably pay attention. Now, this made me think, what does the Bible say over and over and over and over and over again? There's one command which the Bible gives more often than any other. Would anyone like to have a little guess about what that instruction is? Bethany, would you like to have a little guess? God is a very common word in the Bible. Very good. That might be the most common word in the Bible. Would any of the grown-ups like to guess what the most common command is in the Bible? It's a tricky one. Do not be afraid. Well done, Joe. Absolutely. The most common command in the Bible is do not be afraid. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible says do not be afraid. I think it'd be good for us to watch a little video of a time when Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." Let's watch that now.
Stories of the Bible. Peter walks on water. This is Peter.
Hey-o!
Whoop. Peter was a fisherman who was called by Jesus.
Hey!
Peter saw the many miracles of Jesus.
Wow!
And he heard all his teachings. Great crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. One day after Jesus had done a great miracle, he sent the disciples in a boat across the lake while he stayed and sent the people home.
See ya!
Bye, Jesus!
After sending them home, Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!"
Hold on there.
But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." So Jesus said, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat.
Whoa, you're awesome!
And walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink.
"Peter, help me!
Save me, Lord!" he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Jesus said, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him and said, "You really are the Son of God."
Very good. Now, Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid. They were scared of all the wind and the waves, all sorts. But he said, "Don't be afraid." Did any of you notice the reason Jesus gave for why they shouldn't be afraid? Don't be afraid because... High five. Jesus was there. Really good, Phoebe. Well done. "Don't be afraid. I am here," Jesus said. And that's really, really important for all of us to remember. Whenever we might be afraid, whenever we might be worried, Jesus is here. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be worried. We do need to be sensible. We do need to wash our hands when our mums and dads and teachers tell us to. But we don't need to be afraid. Jesus is here. Let me give a little demonstration of something that I've found helpful to not be afraid. So while I've been washing my hands over the last couple of days, I've been thinking about this. This is a verse from the Bible. "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And that's a really good thing to remember, whether we're young or whether we're old. It actually takes exactly the same amount of effort to worry as it does to pray. One leads to panic, the other leads to peace. So let's be prayerful when we might be afraid instead. Okay, well done. Good listening. You're going to go off to your classes now. Dig, you're going to go off to the lounge as well. And we're going to sing a song which reminds us that we don't need to be afraid. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side." And we'll stand to sing this song.
patiently the weight of grief or pain. Lead to your God to order and provide. Through every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, your gracious heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the winds and waves will know the voice of Christ that ruled them here below. Be still my soul, the day is hastening on, when she shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for guilt, this is to joy's restored. Be still my soul, when change and tears are past, in his safe presence we shall meet at last.
If you've got another verse, will you? Let's sit down and let's pray. Father God, thank you that when the waves crash and the winds blow, we can still be confident. We can still take this reminder to be still and to know that you are God. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that in every circumstance we can be confident, knowing that all things are working together for the good of those who love you. Lord, we just thank you so much for the security which we have because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Father, our hope is in no one else. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in any other hero, just Jesus. And thank you that he is more than enough. Father, in this time of difficulty, in this time of worry and fear, Father, we pray that you would help us. Almighty God, we pray that worry wouldn't empty today of its strength. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not retreat, to not step back, to not look inwards at us and ours, but to be like you. You who step forward, you who step out into need, you who step out into weakness, into vulnerability, and at great cost, love. Father, we pray that you would help us to be wise. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be careful. But Lord, we pray that you would help us most of all to be loving and generous towards those who are vulnerable. Father, if there are neighbors who are self-isolating, if there are older people who are lonely, Father, we pray that you would show us how to care for these people. Father, we pray that you would show us how to love them, whether it's doing a bit of shopping, whether it's giving them a phone call. Father, we pray that you would help us to be like Christ in this way. Thank you that we have a Saviour who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Father, we pray for our world, and we pray that you would bring a halt to the spread of the coronavirus. Father, we pray that you'd bring wisdom to our governments. Lord, we pray that you would direct them to the right course, that this would be dealt with in the best way possible. Father, we just again commit ourselves to you, and we thank you that this is nothing new. Thank you that you are not surprised by this. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can come back to the gospel. We can come back to your word and find strength and find hope and find rejoicing. Lord, we pray that as Martin speaks, we would find that so much joy and so much worship there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Martin comes and speaks, Jenny is going to come up and read. Our reading is from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 65. Thank you, Jenny.
That's Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 65, and that's found on page 1059 in the church Bibles. Luke 22, verses 54 to 65. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. But an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
I don't want to be socially isolated on the stage this morning. Just to say a particular welcome to Femi. You're a married man now, aren't you? Well done. Thank you for being here. Do you know when Marina might be joining you? Soon. Okay. Great. Good to have you here. And just to say that we are recording the whole of the services on a Sunday morning. So for people who don't manage to make it here, they'll go on the website later and people can hear the whole service. And maybe we should just say hello to them if they're listening later in the day or in the week or whatever. Some years ago, my wife and I had a couple come to see us one evening who were struggling in their marriage. And I knew that it was going to be a difficult evening, and I wasn't looking forward to it. However, there was a way in which I could possibly avoid part of that time with them, because our daughter Laura was going to need a lift home at some point in the evening. The couple came, and as I feared, it wasn't long before the atmosphere was tense. There were red eyes, there were tears. And I have to say, I felt completely out of my depth. When the phone rang, I leapt up, explained that I had to leave to pick up our daughter, and left my wife, Corrie, to handle this difficult pastoral situation on her own. I don't think that couple ever really trusted me after that evening. They knew that I had basically chickened out, failed them, disappointed them, let them down. I'd also let my wife Corrie down, and as we say, I'd also let myself down. I did eventually apologise to them, but it left me feeling useless. Failures like that, and of course there's been many, they haunt me, they make me squirm when I remember them. Now, dealing with failure and disappointment is one of the most difficult things to face as Christians, especially in a church community. Our own failures are the failures of others, perhaps especially the failure of church leaders. I think that's one of the reasons why our Bible reading this morning is so helpful, because it describes a serious failure. One of the most famous failures in the Bible, Peter's denial of Jesus. A famous failure. But it also leaves us focused on the only one who will never be a failure, never was a failure, never will be a failure. Focused on the one who will never disappoint, never did, never will disappoint. It leaves us focused on Jesus. So I've chosen a very simple title this morning. It's going to be up on the screen. Only One Hero. Only One Hero. Now this morning we're back to Luke's Gospel after last Sunday's great baptismal service. And we're trying to fit our readings and our sermons on Sunday mornings in with the approach to Easter. And if all goes according to plan, and who knows what's going to happen in the next month or so, but if all goes according to plan, our readings about the resurrection should tie in with Easter Sunday morning. And this part of the gospel, leading up to the crucifixion, leading up to the events of the first Easter, they are very detailed. There's a lot of content in these verses. And it's almost as if the author kind of zooms in at this point to get our attention, to slow us down. There's much to learn here. And I almost have written down here, we're kind of on sacred ground as we come to these parts of the gospel. This is the heart of God's work in our world through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So I wonder whether we could just kind of approach this passage this morning and over the next few weeks thoughtfully and prayerfully. A sense of we're treading on special territory here as we read these verses. Let me just read these verses again. Maybe you might want to have them open in front of you. Jenny kindly read them for us, page 1059. After seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Well, the paragraph heading in our church Bibles sums up the content here, doesn't it? Peter disowns Jesus. And it's a very serious failure on Peter's part. And I think there's a number of things that kind of emphasize just how serious his failure is. I mean, to begin with, it kind of comes after that strong promise of commitment that Peter had made just a few hours beforehand. You can look back to verse 34. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. But that promise came to nothing. It would have been better if he'd never made that kind of promise. It just kind of accentuates the seriousness of this failure. I think the second thing is, it's a failure that had been predicted. Jesus had told Peter what was coming and how he would react. Now we say, don't we, forewarned is forearmed. But this prediction didn't seem to have created any fresh resolve in Peter. I think the other thing that makes this a serious failure is it's a repeated failure. You would have thought that after the first denial, Peter would have kind of checked himself and found kind of fresh resolve. That was just a rare moment of weakness, and promised himself it wouldn't happen again. Or surely after the second time he denied, he might have been able to check himself at that point, but no. Three times he disowns Jesus. Then I think another thing that shows us the seriousness of this is how relatively quickly it all happened. Not many hours have passed between the moment Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house and the time when the cock crowed. It wasn't a great amount of time that he had to kind of hold out for. Only a few hours, but the denial came very quickly, one after the other, after the other. And I think the other thing that shows the seriousness of this is it happened so easily. It wasn't as if Peter was put under great pressure. You know, the guards didn't get him against the wall or in the corner. It was a young servant girl simply observing, this man was with him. Woman, I don't know him, was his reply. It's a serious failure. And there's some of the reasons I think we can see some of its seriousness. You may have thought of some others. And it's a serious failure that is clearly taken very seriously. Jesus notes it. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Might we say even the Lord felt it? What were in those eyes when they turned towards that disciple? What disappointment. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have had those eyes turned towards you? This man who's never done you any wrong. This man who's cared for you. This man who's taught you. This man who's fed you. And in his hour of need, you've just disowned him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Those eyes turned at that moment towards Peter show us just how seriously Jesus took this failure. And then, of course, we've got Peter's reaction. That shows us how seriously he took that failure. We read at the end of that paragraph, and he went outside and wept bitterly. It was a serious failure, and it was taken seriously, and it has serious consequences. Then the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfold him and demand, "Who hit you?" They said many other insulting things to him. It kind of leaves Jesus on his own at this point, to face, as we read, the guards, the mocking, the beating, the insults, and everything else that was to follow. Of all the men that you thought might have stuck with Jesus at that point, it would have been Peter. I mean, even just, you know, that little video just reminded us of the rapport and the confidence that there had been there in the past. Of all the people you thought might have stuck it out to the end, it would be this disciple. But no. As our title puts it this morning, there was only one hero that night. Only one hero. So I just want us to consider some lessons from this incident. And I think the first lesson I want to say is this. There is a comfort for us in this passage when we fail. There is a comfort for us when we fail because it shows us that our failures do not derail God's purposes. Our failures do not derail God's purposes. Now, wisely, most wisely, God does not depend on you and me to fulfill his ultimate purposes. There's only one person into whose hands he's committed such things. And I've found that truth help me when I've messed up. And maybe it will help you as well. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be blasé or careless about our failures. But the fact that God's ultimate purposes do not depend on us can stop us from being overly devastated by our failures. And it helps us to keep going. But I think the other lesson is this. It's an encouragement for us then to be open about our failures. I mean, think about it. It seems likely that Peter may have been the one who actually told others what happened that night around the fire. There's a lot of detail here. His movements, his actual words, the moment Jesus turned to look at him, his tears, his bitterness of heart. I think only those kind of details could come from Peter himself, telling others about what happened that night. And the fact that this denial appears in all four of the Gospels suggests that he was open about it. I think that it shows that he knew there was only one hero in God's purposes. Now, if that's true for us, then I think we should be more willing to be open about our failures. That we should be open to take correction and be ready for change. And I wonder whether there's also a kind of a warning here for those who are unwilling to be open and honest about their failings. Does that suggest that we might be too preoccupied with our own reputation? That really our eyes are not fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I think that's the second lesson here. It's an encouragement for us to be open about our failures and a warning if we're not. What's that say about us? I think the third big lesson, there's just four altogether. The third big lesson is simply this. It's a reminder not to put others on a high pedestal. Not to put others on a high pedestal. Now, this can be a real problem, and as I say, particularly in the church scene. And it's something that has been taken to ridiculous lengths in some established churches, where certain individual Christians are so elevated that they are designated as saints, with even the suggestion that these saints have excess righteousness that they can share with others. Now, in fact, many of us know that the title saints is never used in the Bible that way. It's simply a way of referring to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is never any suggestion that any of us have excess righteousness to share with other people. But you know, there is a kind of an evangelical free church version of that wrong thinking, a kind of salvation by association. If you're in with the right church leaders, if you know the famous preachers, the flavor of the month Christians at the moment. I think this account of Peter's denial shows us that even the greatest of believers, even somebody who was right there with Jesus, one on his left and his right, you might say, have feet of clay. I came across a great example of this some time ago. Many of us here have heard of a man called George Verwer. And as a young teenager, he started a mission organization called Operation Mobilization. We know it nowadays as OM. And it's now something which is established in many parts of the world. It owns large boats that visit parts of the world and does great evangelism, so on. And he's a very famous name, you might say, and has been for decades in church and Christian circles. And I went over to Chingford some years ago to hear him speaking, and it was inspirational stuff, I have to say. But the thing I remember was when he mentioned that one of the young men who'd come with him that evening was a kind of an intern who was helping him with his travel arrangements and you know, just kind of admin and all that kind of stuff. But he was also kind of shadowing him to learn about him and to learn for the future, whatever role he might have in the church. And, said George Werber, and he's in the car when I have a row with my wife about my driving or her poor map reading skills. He sees the real me. And I thought, good. The young intern needs to see this man, George Werber, famous name, feet of clay. Oliver Cromwell famously said to the man who was painting his portrait, "Show me as you see me, warts and all." Now, look, we need to have good examples to follow as Christians. We should honour those who've served well. It's good to read Christian biographies, to learn from those on whose shoulders we stand. But we must never forget there's only one hero. And maybe that's the final lesson from our passage this morning. It gives us a reason to rejoice again in Jesus. He was not a failure. He was not a disappointment. Whenever he was tested, he proved worthy. Unlike me all those years ago, he never chickened out. Just think about these last sections of the gospel. What do we see about Jesus' resolve and his reliability? He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And the men who were guarding Jesus mocked him, beat him, blindfolded, insulted him, but he didn't fight back. The whole assembly rose and led him off, and they began to accuse him, but he didn't argue to find a way out. And they kept calling, "Crucify him, crucify him," and their shouts prevailed while he remained silent. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And darkness came over the whole land. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Only one hero. So I think we simply have a question to consider this morning. Where is your confidence placed? Who is it that gladdens your heart? There's only one hero, Jesus. Let's fix our eyes afresh on him. Well, I think it's appropriate for us just to pause before we sing our final song this morning. And let's just pray. You might want to read that passage through again. Who's left standing, as it were, that night? Who's left standing? Only one. Last man standing. Only one. Hero Jesus. Let's pause, let's pray, and then we'll sing together, shall we? Thank you. Well, the musicians can lead us, and we'll sing this lovely hymn together. Thanks, guys.
Love divine, oh, love's excelling,
to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh, breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that second rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be, and our faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy hearts abound, pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Then thy new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory to glory, every we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise.
Now to him who's able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And the people said, Amen.